The Lord be magnified. Okay. This devotion, Dwayne's not here, but I'll say, I just want to take like 4 or 5 extra minutes in my devotion. So I'm usually long-winded, so this would just be 5 minutes. I don't know who has the main message, but I might take 4 or 5 minutes extra. Oh, and I'm going to end with this song. I just want people to sing. Could someone pass these out on one side and the other? And it's a song, one of my favorite songs. Someone could pass them out in the end of my lesson, I want to try to sing this song or teach. It's one of my favorites. It's like, to me, you know, and we're growing. Each one has a favorite. I love the Hallelujah Chorus. It's probably that or Ebb and Pinion. And I know Brother Atlee does not like the Hallelujah Chorus. Neither does Joseph. Neither does Buddy. And so many don't like it. To me, it's my favorite. And Ebb and Pinion is right next to it. And I'm just going to give it a shot, you know. If you fall in my face, hey, you brothers, you have to love me. So what's you know, there's no big thing about it. But I love that song. And it's supposed to be sung slow. Ebb and Pinion. Wynnell knows it, and Yolanda knows it, and Sarah knows it, and I know it. But I'll try to lead it at the end. It's just such a beautiful song. Such edifying. I love the words from it. This devotion could be called a warm-up to the main message. The main message could be called a warm-up to communion. And communion could be called a warm-up to the rehearsal of the great and eternal marriage supper of the Lamb. As we read about in Revelation 19, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen. And the title of my devotion is Prophecies of Jesus Fulfilled and Unfulfilled. The things that were fulfilled about Jesus were fulfilled from the Old Testament scriptures, and the things that are unfulfilled about Jesus are taken from both the Old and New Testament. Let's begin with the Old. When Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24:27, I'll just kind of paraphrase them. Luke 24, verse 27 states this. In beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained or expounded to them about all that must happen. Acts 28:23, the Apostle Paul testified to the Jews when he was in his own little prison, his little house guarded day and night. He said, he testified to the Jews from morning till evening about the kingdom of God from the law and the prophets. In Acts chapter 18, Apollos, while he was in Ephesus, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. I remember about 30 years ago in the Church of Christ in Phoenix, or maybe 35 years ago, there was an old man. He was like 70, and I was only in my 30s, but Joe Leggett was his name. And I remember when he read that passage about Apollos, and you know, I was watching him, and he goes, he powerfully refuted that Jesus was Christ from the scriptures. It made an image, an impact in my mind, the way he said it. And he's gone now, Joe Leggett. But I remember the way he said that, and the Apollos used it. And so that Jesus, the Christ was Jesus. Christ is Greek. Christus, Messiah is Hebrew. And in English, of course, we use anointed king. All identical and referring to the same thing, that Jesus is the Christ, Christos, Messiah, and anointed king. And also in Acts chapter 7, Stephen used the scriptures to refute the Jews. What translation of the scriptures did Stephen use? Micah? Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Old Testament, was the scriptures that the apostles and Jesus used. He quoted from them. And it's 100% accurate to the matches that we have in the New Testament. And as far as fulfilling the scriptures in the New, and the New Testament naturally was written in Greek. And let's hear it for the Septuagint. I love the Septuagint. Okay. I could say let's hear it for the Apocrypha. And I make a little case for that too. But the Septuagint was the scriptures that Jesus that used. Paul also, Apostle Paul from the New Testament states also in 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance, I declared to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. But my point is we should be able to talk to a Muslim or a Jew or anyone just using the Old Testament to give testimony to Jesus. But we do have the New Testament, and you know, we have things in the New Testament that's extra. But back then, they just had the Old Testament as the witness, and they did it they did it very thoroughly. And I'll just say, I'm going to ask some people some questions. Okay, let's throw out some five scriptures, and I could have used this with others. Say five scriptures that Paul, Apollos, or anyone from us today, just using the Old Testament, could prove that Jesus was the anointed king. Okay, just five scriptures. There's 100 scriptures, but I'm just saying there's five scriptures. Norman, give me one scripture that would if we were from the Old Testament, would prove that Jesus is the Christ. What would you use? Well, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, 19. That's one of the top things. The strongest one used, Atlee, is going to be what? That's very good. I mean, that's one of the top five by sure. And that's one that I have. Okay, Walter? Okay, yeah, you can do that. There's others, an Old Testament prophecy that talks about Jesus. Rick, you got one. That's it, Isaiah 53. That's like 90%. 90% of the people, that's the first one they use, Isaiah 53. And then there's Deuteronomy 18, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 110. And then this one, I'm going to quote, and I want to pass this around. You can pass one around this way and the other one. And this is my, I give it to Daniel. And it is Daniel 2:44. And Daniel 2:44 says, okay, there's going to be four kings. Okay, it's Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then the last, in the kingdom of the last one, which is going to break all the, you know, is really stronger, there's going to be a kingdom that will come and destroy all the other kingdoms. And that Roman kingdom, when Jesus was born, but during those days of the Roman kingdom, there's going to be a kingdom that will be eternal, will never be destroyed. And Heiko, you know what kingdom that is, of course? Yes, it's the church, and we're in it. And that's Daniel 2:44. Such a strong one. That little picture shows the things of it. And so we have those. Someone could have said Micah 5:2 also, out of Bethlehem. And there's 100 scriptures for that. And then in the New Testament, of course, we have the testimony of the apostles. They saw Jesus perform many miracles and raised from the dead. And John says that these things were written that you may believe, and that in that you may also have life in his name. And of course, even God the Father, like in Psalm 2, why do the heathens rage? Why do they battle against the Lord's anointed? Okay, and we have in the New Testament, of course, we have two examples. When a voice from heaven came down and said, hear this guy, hear this man. This is my son. This is, we have it in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and we have it in the transfiguration. How do you say it? This is my son. Listen to him. So we have two supernatural voices, witnesses like that. And listen to him. My friend and brother Chuck Pike up in Boston uses Deuteronomy 18:18. And I got some of these lessons from Chuck Pike, Max. I got in the thing like that. And he was over in Albania 2 years, and he was ministering to the Muslims, two-thirds Muslim, one-third Christian. Anyway, and he said that he used that Deuteronomy 18:18, that from your own brethren, I'm going to raise up a prophet, as Brother Norman says, listen to him, okay, like that. And so he used that to the Muslims over in Albania, and they say that own prophet, of course, is Muhammad. And he says, oh, now are you going to say that Muhammad is Jewish? And it just silenced them. And they say, well, okay, we don't have a response. And even the Jews, when they read that, they would quote, the next going to raise up a prophet from your own brethren, listen to him, that would be Joshua, right? And you read, and I'll read this out of Joshua, forgive me, Deuteronomy 34:10, just to see what that says. Deuteronomy 34:10. And I mentioned this to Chuck, and Chuck said, thank you. He's an expert on the old prophecy there, and I learn a lot from him. But Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 9 and 10. Now Moses is 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and vigor unabated. And for 30 days the Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab till they had completed the period of grief and mourning of Moses. Verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Since Moses had laid his hands upon him, so the Israelites gave him their obedience, thus carrying out the Lord's command to Moses. So the Jews would say, God's going to raise up a prophet. That's Joshua. It's obvious. Okay, the next verse. and this is the next verse, verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Since then, no prophet has risen, whom the Lord knew face to face. Totally discredits Joshua, because only Jesus, God, was face to face. Jesus being the Son of God. But that Joshua was never like Moses, that God spoke to him face to face. So that, for what it's worth, it's a good way to witness to the Jews. If I grew up in Boston, had Jewish friends, and, you know, like that, but that's, if we have any Jewish friends, we can use Isaiah 53, or all the ones, Deuteronomy 18, Norman says, and so many others, Daniel 2:44. Okay. Let's look at another prophetic passage that many Christians misuse to a certain degree that would help unbelieving Jews to see who Jesus is. 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 to 16. 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 to 16. And I won't spend that much time on this one. 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 to 16. Okay. Well, I'm going to start, and David is just about to die, and he says, start in verse 9, verse 10, I will fix a place for my people Israel, I will plant them, they're talking about building the temple. David is, they try to have a coup with, who's it, Adonijah, and Nathan told Bathsheba, and Bathsheba told David, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also reveals to you that he will establish a house for you. And when your time comes, you will rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your heir after you, who sprung from your loins, and I will make his kingdom firm. Talking to David. It is he who shall build a house for my name, and I will make his royal throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And if he does wrong, I will correct him with the rod of men and with human chastisements, but I will not withdraw my favor to him. Okay, and going back to verse 4, though, thus saith the Lord, should you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day of which I led the Israelites out of Egypt to the present, but I've been going about in a tent under cloth. In all my wanderings everywhere among the Israelites, did I ever utter a word to any one of those judges whom I charged to tend my people Israel to ask, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now then, speak thus to my servant David, the Lord of hosts has this to say. And then he talks about taking him from the sheep, goat, and things. Lactantius, an early Christian writer from 250 to 325, made 4 points to this. Most Christians today, most professing Christians, believe that that was referring to Solomon. But it's not. It's referring to Jesus. And Lactantius, late early Christian, before Constantine, he made 4 points to this, if you look it up in the early Christian writings, to show that Jesus is the anointed king, and it has really nothing to do with Solomon. Although, from reading it on surface, people think it is Solomon. The first point is that he says, and after you have slept with your fathers, I will raise up the king. When was Solomon anointed king? While David was still living, or after? It was during, while David was still living. So that's the first point. The second one, that his kingdom will endure forever, and his throne will endure forever. Well, Solomon raised, he reigned 40 years, so like Saul and David, they all did 40 years. And after 300 years, the northern kingdom defected, the 10 tribes, and then after that, Nebuchadnezzar took him. So his kingdom was not reigning forever. it went into exile, 300 years after Solomon, it fell apart. And Solomon perhaps thought he was talking about himself, and he's like forever. And Solomon only reigned 40 years. And then the last point that Lactantius used is that, and I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Solomon is never called the son of God. He is called the son of David, but he was never called the son of God. Lactantius was very meticulous to point those things out, all four counts, trying to prove to the Jews that that passage of 2 Samuel was referring to Jesus. So much for that. I thought that was interesting how they knew how to refute. From the Old Testament passages, they could do that. So shouldn't we. Justin Martyr also refutes the Jewish religion in his dialogue with Trypho, the Jewish teacher. And the unfulfilled prophecies about the anointed king are Isaiah 9. You know, I'll raise that counselor, mighty God. We know all the things. Psalm 110 from the New Testament. We can see that Acts 1, I use Acts 1 and 1 Thessalonians 4, I talk about Jesus' return. Acts 1 says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand up looking in the clouds? This same Jesus who you saw going up will come back again." Okay, so that's the New Testament. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, the archangel will blow the trumpet. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Harvey likes that song. He likes it. I like it. "And time shall be no more." I don't know if you know that song, Heiko. "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound." It's a very popular Christian hymn. You know, what's the name? What's the title of this one? "When the roll is called up yonder." Right. That's the one like that. Okay. An admonition for all of us today of the 8 billion people in the world is to be prepared. Ready, ready, ready. Okay, I've shared this with Dwayne, and I think Atlee, and Max, maybe Micah, and I like this. It's just a new verse there. It's a verse, but it was John Wesley's most unpopular verse. John Wesley, Anglican, became Methodist, and then the Nazarenes grew out of that. Most unpopular verse. They hated it when he said this verse, because it convicted them. Atlee, do you remember what it was? Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." I'm trying to sing it, but it's a beautiful verse. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Hit him right between the eyes. I don't want to hear that, you know? I don't want to hear that, but that was Wesley's most unpopular verse. They hated that, and they hate it today, too. Not just the externals, why do you look funny and all this, but they hate it in the internals. You pray, you study the Bible, you get together, you evangelize, you take the Lord's Supper, and many others. They don't want to do that. That's just, I accepted him as my Savior. I said the prayer, leave me alone. Okay, and like last night, well, it was Walter's brother, DeJean's brother and I went to a Church of Christ meeting in Neosho, and it's just easy believism, you know? I mean, it's just, and they didn't want to talk to me. I felt good. I mean, they slighted me. I said, "Can I have your name and phone number?" And he said, "No." No. He thought I was going to scam him for his money or something, you know? I mean, he said, "No." And, "Well, how about your phone?" "No." I said, "Okay." Anyway, it was good. I need to be put out by people that I went in just for trying to help, you know, well, just trying to show them something. But the Lord be magnified. When you read the Old Testament, Chuck, for example, Chuck Pike, and I think Sister Michelle knows Chuck, but, you know, Chuck, he loves the Old Testament. He was really big in, like, the book of Numbers was his favorite. And, you know, some of his friends back then, 30 years ago, say, "Yeah, Chuck's reading Numbers. But we're studying the life of Jesus. We're getting really into it." And Chuck would come back with him saying, "Oh, yeah? Well, let me go to this. In John chapter 3, where John is saying, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so Jesus will be lifted up." Now, who's this serpent in the wilderness? Book of Numbers. How about Paul in 1 Corinthians? "And 23,000 fell in that day." You know, don't backslide like that. Where's that from? Book of Numbers. How about Jesus said in the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, And what about Balaam? And don't be Balaam. You got the doctrines of Balaam. Well, where does Balaam come from? Book of Numbers. There's dozens of things just from the book of Numbers that would help us to understand. If we didn't have the book of Numbers, who would know about Balaam or the 23,000 or about Nebuchadnezzar, what do you call it? The Nebuchadnezzar, whatever like that. Who would know about that? You know, and so, but Chuck, you know, it's the Old Testament, it's good to have that understanding of it like that. Notice the reference to the flood and Noah in 1st and 2nd Peter. Put them together. There's three references of the flood in 1st and 2nd Peter. Mentioned three times. In the last week of Jesus on the earth, his last week, the last few days, Matthew 24 discourse, he talks about we have Noah. In the last days to be eating and drinking and carrying on, marrying and thinking. Noah, you know, like Noah. And then Peter writes in 1st and 2nd Peter, the last times of Peter's life, Saint, you know, Apostle Peter, he talks about the flood. And you know how there'll be mockers in the flood, but be careful. You know, your conduct and your walk. You mentioned about four things, but he mentions the flood. And so I think for us, we should be very strong to talk about Noah in the last days. And this is the last days. And, you know, all disciples, it's going to come as a thief in the night. And the you know, he likes to quote, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And that's the long suffering. 2 Peter 2 talks about the long suffering, patience, and of mankind that God had. And because of the wickedness of men back then, and Jude is about the same. And today, as we know, 2 Timothy, it grows worse and worse. And it's something that we need. We need that as a phylactery. How many doors were there on the ark? Atlee, how many doors? Who shut the door, Max? God. God shut the door, right. And so Jesus, in one of his parables, like in the unwise virgins, five wise and unwise. The unwise didn't count the cost. They didn't have the things, the oil, and the five wise. And one of them, he said, and they come at the wedding feast, but the door has been shut. The door, there's no second chance. The door has been shut. It's a good application that the wedding feast, that the unprepared, they didn't have count the cost. So we should, according to 2 Peter, if the Lord returned today, we should be holy in our conduct, without spot, blameless in godliness, and peace. If we have anything unreconciled with a brother or a sister, make sure to make it with peace. We don't want to have that. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, make peace with your brother, not just for communion, but in case this is the last day he comes. We don't want to have any enemies. We don't want, you know, not in our, have, that we're not reconciled with. Let's exhort one another daily, at least every other day if we can't. Eternity's in view. What about the new heavens and the new earth? The early Christians understood that, about that. Irenaeus and other early Christians said that the 1,000 years is a day literally, and a literally 1,000 years. So far as this today would be the sixth day. When Irenaeus said it was the fourth day, and this would be the sixth day, and then Irenaeus said this, that God rested on the seventh day. The seventh day is when God rested. And so we are in starting just about the seventh day. And for what it's worth, whether they're right or not, that's what Irenaeus said. And Irenaeus said it was 2,000 years ago when Irenaeus said that. And God rested on the seventh day. The seventh day, the number seven, means completion, perfection. And anyway, that's just where we are now. And we have sometimes people that think that God is the angry God with a magnifying glass and with a fly swatter and just waiting for one of those mosquitoes, Dijon, just waiting. Ah, you've got it. And he just pounces on you, right? That's God is like that. And of course, I brought that verse up last week and all the time. Brother Daniel did it in a message about 2 months ago. When he had this thing, or when his opening, but Exodus 34:6. You know, I look at God as the father of the prodigal son, and a very compassionate God. But Exodus 34:6. Anyone want to quote that for me, one brothers? Exodus 34:6. When he appeared to Moses, And he says, I'm an angry God waiting to swat you and swat you twice. And got a magnifying glass. I knew I was going to get you. And Exodus 34:6. The Lord, Lord, gracious, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, but not forgiving, forgetting the transgressions of the thing. So that's God speaking about himself. That's not my testimony. John said, well, tell me about God. This is God talking about himself. And that verse should be way off, at least it is in my peanut brain. That's God talking about himself. If we fail to make the pearly gates in heaven, it's only because of our own fault. God is gracious and long-suffering and merciful. And Bruce Metzger, famous translator, I liked him. He's dead about 50 years ago. He did the New American, the New Revised Version. But he used to say, for example, the book of Judges, it's just a cycle, four things, Judges. He would say it was sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. Sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. Sin, punishment, repentance, deliverance. And yeah, I would say that goes for kings too. It's the same cycle, the same cycle. You know, traditionally, the number of commands given in the Torah, Pentateuch, is calculated to be 613. And of those 613, there were 365 were prohibitions, like don'ts, don't do this, don'ts. 365 of the 600 were don'ts. And then 248 were positive commands. You know, the goodness and severity of God. But just showing the depravity of men, how many they had to be told, don't. Look into Ten Commandments. We have eight of them, a don't. What are the two positive commands, Levoya, the Ten Commandments? There's two positive commands. No, they're not in Ten Commandments. I mean, that's the thrust of it, but of the Ten Commandments. Two positive commands. Go ahead, Norman. The Sabbath day and honor your father and your mother. These are two positive. But the other are negative. Don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't. And like that. And so this is the way we are, you know, in the sense that we think that, oh, we're good, you know, and we're good, and we're so good. The life of a prophet, I'm about half done. I'm sorry, we got the lesson. I'm getting there. The life of a prophet was not as glamorous as some people assumed it was. A prophet didn't receive much glory from their own country. And some of them even despised their own lives. Notice Moses, when Moses said in Deuteronomy, not the time when he said, blot my name out and take them. But the other time when Moses said, these people are just too much. They're carrying, I can't take it anymore. Moses, and he said, take my life. Moses was pleading, get me out of this mess. These people are too much for me. I don't want to do it. Elijah, when he was chased by Jezebel, he ran in a cave after he did so many wonderful things to God, and then he said, let me die now, no better than my fathers and like that. Jonah was, as the John likes to say, Jonah in Nineveh was a 3 days journey, and a 3 days journey would be like from here to maybe Monet. It was a big city. A 3 days journey would be from here to Springfield. How big would that be? A 3 days journey. You told me about how big it was. A 3 days journey from Nineveh. That's how big. So he, after he preached, reluctant of course, he went up in the outside of the Nineveh, and he blood and guts there. We're going to see some good stuff, right? He was hoping for that, and there was that the gourd. It was giving him shade, and then God knocked the gourd down, and God said to Jonah, so you're angry with me? Are you angry with me unto death? And what did Jonah say? Yes, I'm angry with you unto death just because of a gourd. That was it. And, you know, talk about, and God said, don't I have 300,000 that don't know the left and the right, young people, children? And then I have several cattle, animals. God cares about them. Anyway, Jeremiah, cursed be the day I was born. They made their request known to God, and even God manifested in the flesh. Brother Teo likes that. God manifested in the flesh, the Trinity. Yes, God manifested in the flesh. Said three times with sweat, lots of sweat. Three times, he said, "Mi padre, mi padre." Si es posible, pase mi copa. No mi voluntad, pase su. He said three times, my father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. Three times he said that. Jesus Christ, you know, three times. Just, who was? So it was not some, oh, I want to be a prophet. I want to be that. It's glamour and things. It's no, take my life. I don't want this. Three times Jesus said that, right? So we must be strong too, spiritually. Spiritually violent, take it by force. That doesn't mean we carry weapons. That means we turn the other cheek and I forgive you and the Lord be magnified and we'll let them do what they want. They can't take our life. You know, one of the songs we sang that when we just thought about the vision, when we're doing that, I don't know who, was it Max or the vision? I thought of growing up in Boston, you know, Boston's like Philadelphia, the cradle of liberty and all this, but Nathan here was from Boston. He was one of the first patriots, so to speak, that was hung by the British. Nathan Heels grew up in Boston. His last words, you remember what they were, Max? Nathan Heel? I regret, you should know, Micah. You were in there. I regret that I have one life to give for my country. That was Nathan Heel's last words. He was only like 25 when he died. They hung him. He was caught, you know, a traitor going against the British. We should have that attitude like, I regret, I only have one life to give back for Jesus. Only, you know, let's make sure it's a good life. Let's give it our all. We only have one life. But I'm not strong as Nathan here, one life to give my country, but I want to give one life back to him. In that verse, a lot of times we use it, it's used, and I think it's misused, and I think Atlee knows the one I'm talking about. And the kingdom will happen, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning, here comes Satan in the gates of hell. It's not, we're going to duck down, we're going to make it through the storm. We're in a defense action. Defense. It means just the opposite. The kingdom of God, we're on the march, and we're pulling, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We're knocking them down. We're aggressive. We're knocking them down. It's not the other way that Satan and his kingdom is coming, and they're willing to take a shot. You know, we'll be knocked down, but we won't die. No, it's the other way. That's how the early Christians understood the gates of hell. Okay, almost done. So, Anne Frank, the young, hey, I wonder if you know Heiko, Anne Frank, the Diary of Anne Frank. Yes. Tell me, go for it, brother. Go ahead.
Germany attacked Great Britain with bombers, you know. But yesterday I found out the British Empire attacked Germany. It was September 4, 1939. On September 18, they attacked the island Germany, Helgoland. Yeah? They killed in the Second World War, they killed around 20 million German civilians. And Genrich Agoda is also a very important name. Every Christian worldwide showed now the name Genrich Agoda. He was the Secret Service chief under Stalin. He killed 99% of the Christians in the Soviet Union.
How?
About Anne Frank, I don't know.
Bless you. You know way more than me. Yeah.
I know she existed.
Does that ring a bell with you, Dejan? He doesn't know. He's from Serbia, so.
And I know there died many people on each side. There died Jews in the wars, and Germans died,
thing.
Russian died. It was a terrible war.
She said in her diary, the Diary of Anne Frank, she was a 15-year-old girl, and she said this phrase. She says, deep down in my heart, you can almost say my heart of hearts, deep down, I know that men are all good, and like that. And she was fried, you know, in the concentration. She died, along with 6 million other Jews. But her quote was that. And being from Massachusetts, the people in Massachusetts say, well, you just got to treat people good, and people are basically good, and you just love them and treat them good. Leroy, you got your car stolen. Hey, how about you, Daniel? Rob, you got your car stolen. Go ahead, brother.
In the Second World War, my grandfather, he was an ethnic German. He was like a Mennonite, or like an Amish. He died in the refugee train when the Red Army moved into his town. They shot the mayor in front of my mother. She was 10 years old, a German girl. She must make the grave for the mayor. And then the Red Army pushed his body in the grave. And then my mother went home to her father. und told the story. Yeah? My father, my grandfather, he jumped in the refugee train. So they kicked out all the German-speaking people. Yeah? And he died in the train. He had no food. Yeah? And one of his babies, also he died in front of his family. He gave the last bread he gave to his wife and shared with the kids. And he died. He died in this refugee train, 1944. The first food what my mother had in 1945 in Germany was leather boots.
Leather boots.
For kids, civilian on the street. Leather boots. The Germans had no food in 1944. It was also very hard to feed prisoners because there was no medication in Germany. There was no food. There was nothing in Germany. Germany was surrounded maybe for 100 million men from the west, from the sea, from the Soviet Union. Germany was completely surrounded. There was no food in Germany. 1944 in winter time. Was a bad situation.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know the history. I know. I mean, just reading the history. And,
today they teach a lot of anti-German stuff in the world because Germany lost the war, of course. But every Christian, what will really the truth is somewhere in the middle, I think. So I studied a lot of history, and I started around 1905. 1905, there was a trigger revolution in Russia. In 1917, they killed Nicholas II. Many people don't know, Russia was governed by Germans over 400 years. It was German kings. Sometimes they carried Russian names to make the Russians a little bit more happy. So they were completely wiped out in 1917. And the Bolshevik movement was founded around 1905. They kicked out everybody that spoke German. From 1905 until 1950, they kicked almost out everybody that spoke German. There was, I will say, minimum 20 million German civilians was killed this war. Minimum. Today they speak often about the Jews in the Western world, but they forgot. They died. Also, 300,000 American soldiers lost their life. 7 million German soldiers lost their life. My wife, her family lost 2 German soldiers, very young. They had no idea of our politics. They arrived on the Eastern Front. When they arrived, they had headshot immediately. They died. So our family had, our ethnic German family had four killed people in the Second World War. I think this is a good thing. If we speak about the war, then we should remember everybody. But every ethnic group, Germans, Americans, Russians, people from Yugoslavia, they died so many people. Around 19 million people died in the Second World War. Not only Jews. Sorry for the Jews. But there died also many, many British people, or many Italians, many Romanians. Yeah? There was a war. It started some around 1905. There was a steady war in Europe. There was a steady war, but today they teach, oh, the war started 1st September 1939, and before there was peace, before there was a heaven. There was no heaven. Stalin, before Hitler came on power in 1933. Yeah?
Yes.
He was voted by the Germans.
Right.
It was a defense army. When Hitler came on power, Stalin was with around 100 million men on the German house door. He infiltrated already Poland. Poland and Germany, they had a peace agreement with President Pilsudski from Poland and Adolf Hitler. They were good friends. They had a peace agreement. But Poland, 1935, Pilsudski died. Some people say he had cancer. Other people say he was killed by the British Secret Service. He died, and then another president came on power. So it was not more peaceful. But very important is to know for every Christian worldwide, but blame the German for everything. 1932, Stalin killed 10 million Ukrainians, just in one country. 1932, Hitler was not on power. Hitler came 1 year on power. When the people in the West understood, oh, there's a bad guy in the East. He killed, in the Ukraine, he killed 10 million farmers. He killed 99% of the Mennonites, of the Amish, yeah? And Stalin did it also in other countries. Yeah? Also, it's very interesting to study the history of the Soviet Union. Then the first war, the Soviet Union, the first war against Poland was 1920. Against Estonia, 1920. Hitler was not there. When the Red Army was formed, There was no Hitler. Hitler came on power in 1933. And today, yesterday I read something. They say Hitler invaded the Soviet Union. It was on Wikipedia, I think. Hitler invaded the Soviet Union, I think, 1941 or 1942. Think about it. He invaded the Soviet Union. An empire was created from Stalin. He killed million Christians. Million. 30 million Christians was killed by Stalin. But on Wikipedia they say Hitler invaded the Soviet Union. Hitler invaded a terrible empire. He invaded, the Soviet Union was a terrible empire. This was what Hitler invaded. He invaded not Russia. He invaded the Soviet Union. A terrible empire that killed over 30, 40 million Christians.
Amen. I'm glad you know the history. You know way better than I. History major.
They're attacking the Germans since 80 years nonstop.
Yeah. Well, my son-in-law, I think over there, Joseph, he noticed in this country that, you know, the United States went against the British crown, and then they butchered all the Indians, and they were doing it in the name. Every country is has their evil thing. And the point. Will there be faith when the Lord Jesus comes back? You know, will there be faith? Well, Anne Frank, a young 15-year-old little Jewish girl, deep down I think everyone is so good. Well, you got your car stolen. Levo, you got your car stolen. Rob got your car stolen. I mean, you know, I mean, rejoice when you get your car stolen. I mean, you know, they can have it. But, I mean, are things really getting so much better than it was there? And 2 Peter, closing up, talks about, there's going to be false prophets with damnable heresies, covetous eyes full of covetous, and eyes full of adultery, and shall come to your feast. Paul and Peter and Jude couldn't stop the false Christians from coming in, and neither can we. You know, there'll be people coming and going and like come in and go out, but we have to, you know, we have to let the tears be with the wheat in the sense, and the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one, and look at the riots in this country. In this country, we had, you know, a Black Lives Matter. And then what happened in Haiti? You know, I prayed for Brother Seth. Seth and Joel, you know, Seth. Well, the President Sarah was over there, but he got shot. He got killed, right? He got killed. You know, it's a wonderful world. I believe that everyone is good. You know, we don't need policemen. You know, next time, you know, it's something like that. But, all right, just, I'm probably the least conspiratorial group in this group, Brother Mike. I'll let you know that. But I realized the whole hand lies in the hands of the wicked one. And before I read that song, I'll just mention one thing about a favorite subject everyone likes to talk about. But I think that when Jesus it's negative, but it's reality. It's when Jesus he cast out demons a lot. He cast out demons. In fact, in Mark's gospel, go preach the gospel, every creature under heaven, casting out demons, and, you know, cast out demons, and you'll have power over serpents and things, and he that believes and is baptized. And, you know, demons, where do they come from? Someone said that demons are just spirits without bodies. They're spirits without bodies. And the demonic range is, John says, not the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And just look at some of the people like Peter. Peter, you know, who do you say I am? Why are you the Christ? Like that. And the next thing, Son of Man must suffer and be delivered hands of evil men and be crucified. And Peter rebukes him and said, "May it never be, Lord." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He's calling Peter Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And then when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, we were in the Monday night Bible study of the Gentiles, of Galatians rather, and Peter says, if an angel or an apostle brings another gospel, let him curse. So Peter was bringing in a cursed gospel. He was going for the circumcision. So Paul rebuked him in front of all. Jesus prayed for Peter. Satan is going to get you like, he's trying to get you like, sift you like wheat. And just in Peter's lifetime, how strong it was. So Peter will say in his epistles, watch out. Satan is like a roaring lion waiting to devour you. And even Paul was buffeted by an agent of Satan, you know, and he said, well, my grace is like that. So Satan is out there And demons are out. And where do we read about demons, Brother Max? Where do we get it from? Huh? Demons. Where do we get demons from? Demons, you know, in Matthew 8, after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus cast out demons 5 times in Matthew, and casting out demons, and he, you know, right before the Great Commission, casting out demons, that's really big. And we're just from reading the New Testament, where do we get casting out demons? Zelch. Nowhere. It comes from one book in the Old Testament, which is the Apocrypha, and it is where? What book has, Norman knows, when you get married, what book has demons? It's the only book that mentions demons, where it comes from. Tobit. Tobit has demons. So if you don't, you know, if I went for the numbers. If you don't know about the Nebuchadnezzar, and you don't know about Balaam, and you don't know about the Willen, how can you know the new? And if we don't know about demons in Tobit, how are we going to know what a demon is? That's a push for the Apocrypha. But anyway, demons are out there. And demons, are out there. And I saw Satan falling from heaven, he said. But rejoice more that your name is written in the book of life. But, you know, you do a study in demonology and demons, and it's nobody likes to get into that stuff. But demons are out there, and demonic spirits, and they're out there. And we're in a war. We're in a war, and we let our guard down. And I could go on there. It's not the most edifying subject to talk about demons. There's so many, I'll just stop with that. But the Lord be magnified. All right, can we get this on? It goes real slow. Max, you want to lead it, brother? After one verse, you'll get it better than me. You might even get it better than me halfway through the thing. But Teo, you know it? All right. When Alan said, you're going to have to help me out. I'm going to go slow. It's meant to be slow, 6-8, but I'm going to go slow. Okay? We'll just do it first verse, and then you can join in. You can join in the second one. But I love this song. I love the words of the song. And by the way, Eben Pinya means dark feathers or wings of darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wings of darkness. That's like midnight on Olive's brow. It's the same thing. Lord help me. Okay. Night with Eben Pinion, booted of the veil. All around was silent, save the night winds whip. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses, which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend was there to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, our Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me. Magnified. Any corrections and things? Thank you. Thank you for your historical comments. And
magnified. Yeah, thank you, Robert, for sharing that. Very edifying. The things that I was able to comprehend. Might have to listen to it again. I don't know. Would this be corrections? Would it be... maybe it would be something like a rounding of your of what I heard. I know that, or let me say this first. I didn't know that Irenaeus said something about the fourth day being his time, and that they had that understanding. I have to look that up, but I believe you.
He didn't say that, Father. He said that was in his lifetime. That was 4,000 years. He said the sixth day is going to be where the day is 1,000 years. So he lived during the fourth. So we're living in the sixth. So we're in the last.
He said he lived during the fourth. Is that
right.
That's what I heard?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Which would put us.
The sixth is when after the sixth Jesus rested in the seventh. God rested. That's when the day is going to come.
Sure. Sure. No, I'm still hearing what you said. I think, and I would be very much of the opinion of letting someone have that opinion, have that as an opinion. But I think just to round it up a little more, it's good just to remember that Jesus did say that we do not know the day, nor the hour, neither the angels, nor He Himself, and so. Just something to remember as we talk about when the day of the Lord will be. The main thing wasn't when it will be. The main thing was, like you said, to be ready, watchful, waiting, prepared, and just appreciate your thoughts there. And just wanted to say that. Thank you for sharing and admonishing and encouraging us.
Thank you, Brother Robert. I may have missed it. You were talking about the Jews saying that prophecy from Moses about raising up a prophet like unto him, that the Jews say that's Joshua. And then you had us turn to Deuteronomy 34. Did you read that? Or did we move on? You did read it? Okay. All right. I must have zoned out then. It was a good point. I wanted to make sure it got made. Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Brother Robert. I thought of Barnabas' letter. I don't know how many brothers have read the letter of Barnabas. Of course, it's not without controversy, but they've given it chapters and verses. So chapter 15, verse 3, Barnabas says, "Of the Sabbath he speaketh in the beginning of the creation, and God made the work of his hands in 6 days, and he ended on the seventh day and rested on it, and he hallowed it. Give heed, children, what this meaneth. He ended in 6 days. He meaneth this, that in 6,000 years the Lord shall bring all things to an end, for the day with him signifieth 1,000 years. And this he himself beareth me witness, saying, Behold, the day of the Lord shall be as 1,000 years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, everything shall come to an end." So I just think it's quite prophetic that this writing that was no doubt 1,900 plus years ago, like there's no question that this was written 1,900 years ago around there, like because, or unless I'm wrong, that's my understanding, that's not controversial. Like Barnabas is saying, like, the Lord's not going to return until 2,000 more years. I just think it's always puzzled me why this prophecy in Barnabas is never, like, I've never heard anyone talk about it, really. But I just think it's pretty, that's probably what the, what's his name, Lactinius or?
Irenaeus.
Is that?
We don't know when, but it's happening.
But the early church teacher you quoted basically was saying the same thing. So I'm saying he probably he may have got that from Barnabas, which wrote earlier. And then I just think regarding the history that is so powerful in the world, like to be hearing history and trying to understand it, and then you find out that it's so much different than what you're taught. And I just think the famous the famous words that victors write history. It's the victors that write history. I think that there's no doubt that, you know, the whole Hitler is responsible for everything. And, you know, I haven't studied all that, but I have no doubt that being that the victors were the U.S., British people, that I'm sure some history got slanted, but wouldn't that make sense with the world being such a deceiving world? And it says in Revelations that the kings of the earth were drunk on the wine of her fornication.
There was an old cartoon that somebody that had served in World War II made that was black and white that I saw, and they were trying to depict history as far as they understood it in the 20th century. And this was a man that served either in infantry or air force. I believe he was a paratrooper. But he sat with somebody that was in infantry or a paratrooper with him or a pilot, and he was explaining to him, quite frankly, how he knew that in serving in the United States military, that he was an agent of the United States imperialism. They just happened to be fighting Adolf Hitler's imperialism, and they were seeking to set up their own empire. And he was totally content with this. He had no confusion about it. And the man that he was explaining this to was absolutely bewildered, because he was told, for lack of a better word, like the noble lie that the United States would have taught him to invigorate him with the courage to fight. And so then, you know, like after he got out of the military and his service was over, that man, by the way, that told him that story died just shortly after, you know, just shortly after he had told the man, and he got out, and he inquired more and more until he determined ultimately that this was true. And he even, in the cartoon, hung a little Ku Klux Klan hat and hung it over the Oval Office of the White House, depicting a lot of the white supremacy that was a very strong and powerful attitude that this country had. And I don't know if I remember too much more. It was a very brief cartoon, but I thought it perfectly illustrated that war is just not about... War is an opportunity for somebody to get rich, you know, over another. And if someone can capitalize on the loss of another man or their failure, most people see, you know, like, when those things happen, the man that has the power to win, you know, rationally in a government... You want to make your government more powerful, so you strike while the iron's hot. You know, everyone's fighting, so we might as well fight now. And we can look good in the eyes of everyone as the liberators when it is over. Smedley Butler is a famous American man who I believe served in every office of the Marines. He became a five-star general of the American military, and he was persuaded that war was a racket while he was in the military, but he had no proof of it. But then after he got out, he became more persuaded, and he talked about wars that they had on behalf of United States corporations in places like Latin America, where they had wars for this, like the United States was then used like a mercenary agent to facilitate the wealth of this country. Though it was not specifically taken over as a colony, it was taken over financially.
Thanks, Brother Robert. I just wanted to share a scripture that I thought was kind of the theme of your message. At least I think it was. But continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Timothy's scriptures were good for reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, and those were the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. I think others even use this scripture to argue for the Apocrypha. I don't really read the Apocrypha a whole lot, but I can't argue against not reading it. The Old Testament is really a blessing if you know how to use it. There's a lot of good stuff in there. There is one prophecy that you didn't speak of that I thought of about in Daniel. I think it's Daniel 9:9, where it speaks of the weeks. And they can actually do the time, they can do the math on that prophecy, and it leads right up to the exact time Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so much, it's so convincing to the Jewish people that the rabbis, the so-called teachers in Judaism today, will not argue with you when it comes to us living in the Messianic era. There's no doubt we're in the Messianic era to the Jews. They just don't say it's Jesus. But he's supposed to be here. According to all their calculations, the Messiah is supposed to be here right now, and we are in his time. They just don't want to accept it as Jesus. And they use that prophecy in Daniel. There's even other things you can use in history to witness to the Jews. But maybe I'll save that for another day. God bless you.
Yeah, I want to say amen to the message. Some of the things that were being talked about made me think about another principle that all my history teachers probably would have let us know, and that was that if we do not pay attention to our history or know it, then we are doomed to repeat it. And I would think that would be true, but there's also a caution as to which history are you going to pay attention to. Scripture seems to be one of the greatest guides for history that you could pay attention to, and that overall everything that we've been presented, I know from some of the things that have been presented to me and just in school alone, has been more or less a fairy tale, very very dreamed up story, and that actually having to dig in and you know, see what other people have to say, it will really contradict a lot of what teachers in America will present. And so, but I am in agreement as far as Robert, what you were talking about, as far as the point about Jesus and God, you know, making their triumphant return, and that that we should be prepared and ready, and that if there is any confrontation or any error that still exists among you, that you should be able to work those things out as fast as you can, because you never know the day, the hour, the minute, the second that he may return and hold you accountable for those things. But anyways, God bless.
Yeah, thank you, Robert. I didn't catch all of it and didn't comprehend it all, but it was most edifying. And the thought about wars and end times, my thoughts went to the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this be, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Are these not the questions we're asking today? Jesus answered them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. So the first thing we have a problem with is we're in danger of being deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. These things are not out of God's control, is the way I look at it. And I don't know the big picture, but it just doesn't get out of God's control. These things have to take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of birth pangs. It's even going to get worse. It's just the beginning. So if we think there's wars and there's famines, this is only the beginning. I don't know how bad it can get or what this all means, but it seems pretty strong to... just if that's the beginning, what is to come? But the first thing, beware that no one leads you astray. I think we need to keep a hold of that. And not to worry about wars. These things are, they have to come, they have to be. Anyways, that's what I've thought about when that subject came up. Thank you. God bless you.
Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the
Really?